Man, I have had an interesting fall. It's staying busy. I'm trying to work two jobs well. I was in a revival meeting in South Carolina, Gaffney, South Carolina. That's where the Big Peach is, if you've ever seen the Big Peach on 85 South or North in South Carolina. I was doing a revival meeting for my buddy Will Owens. We graduated our PhDs together, and he's pastoring a church down there. And he introduced me. He said, "This is my friend, Dr. Tommy Kiker." I said, "I prefer Tommy, but that's okay." And somebody said, "What do you want us to call you?" I said, "Pastor Tommy, Tommy, Brother Tommy, it's time to eat." That's my top four, and I'll come to any of those. But he was introducing me. He said, "My friend Tommy's the pastor of a church in Louisiana. He's an associate professor at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and he's doing a revival for us in South Carolina." And after that, I was tired. Anybody, y'all gone through transition in your life? Where everything's changing and your house is on the market and you're looking for a house where you can live, where you're moving, and this, things are just kind of up in the air. And the Lord just reminded me that I just need to trust Him and not worry and to seek His face. And so He laid on my heart to preach today Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 25. This is part of the greatest sermon has ever been preached. It's not mine, it's Jesus's. Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7 is what we have known for years. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of five major sermons, discourses, we call them in big theological terms, that Jesus teaches throughout the Gospel of Matthew. And I believe it's the greatest sermon ever preached. But here in Matthew chapter 6, He gets to a topic that sometimes we don't want to hear about, because I think all of us at one point or another has struggled with the sin of worry. And in this text, we're going to see four reasons that Jesus gives us that we should not worry. He said, "Oh man, the preacher's got 4 points today instead of three." Well, here's the deal. 4 points preach just as quick as three. 1 point preaches just as quick as four. It's just going to be whatever the text says. Amen? All right, but I do want you to see four reasons why we should not worry. And we begin there in verse 25. And the first reason is very simple. It's very clear. It's one that almost every parent in this room has used. And the first reason we should not worry is because Jesus said so. All right? How many of you have children? All of you have children. A lot of us have children. Some of you have had children. It depends on what day, whether or not you admit you have children or you got children. I made a promise to myself that when my children asked me a question about why they should do something, I was not going to answer because I said so. How long did that last for you guys? Mine was about 30 seconds after they started talking. Anybody do any better than that? Sometimes we're under authority to people and we need to do something because they said so, and we are under the authority of Jesus and we certainly should do what Jesus said. And in this text, not once, not twice, but I want to say three times a lady, but that's not it. But not once, not twice, but three times. The first crowd, I don't think would have got that at all. This crowd gets it a little bit. That's good. I didn't use it in the first service. So He tells us three times not to worry. Look there at verse 25. Jesus says, if you got a Bible, that the words of Jesus are in red, this is in red. "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Jesus said, "Do not worry." But look there in verse 31, He says, "So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." And then a third time in verse 34, Jesus says, "Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." In verse 25, He's talking about, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Verse 31 and following, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Verse 34, don't worry about tomorrow. Now, guys, I need to put a warning label on this message. The next time your wife is standing there in the closet trying to figure out what she is going to wear and you say, "Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to wear," you're on your own. Brother Jerry's going like this. I went too far in the first service. I think somebody's already called my wife and told her what I said. But Jesus has said, don't worry about these things. Don't worry. Jesus says, do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. We should not worry because Jesus commanded us not to worry. It's interesting, in the original language, the words are translated exactly the same, but there's two different tenses that are going on. And I'm not going to get too technical with you, but I think it means something. They're written in two different tenses. The first one is a present active imperative, and the best way to translate that would be stop worrying. Stop worrying. In verse 25, it's an imperative. It's a command. Jesus is commanding, stop worrying. But then in 31 and in 34, it's an aorist subjunctive. What's that mean? I don't know. But I know how to translate it. It would be more translated, don't start worrying again. So Jesus knows us, does he not? How many times have we brought something to Jesus, said, Jesus, I'm trusting you with this, and we stop worrying, but not too long later, we pick it back up, and we start worrying again. And so Jesus is saying, whatever you're worrying about, stop it. Don't worry about it. He said, oh, and I know you're going to be tempted to start worrying about it again. He says, don't start back. Jesus said, stop and don't start back. We shouldn't worry because Jesus commanded us not to worry. Look what the word says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. How? That we keep his word. That we do what Jesus has told us to do. And if we were to be honest with ourselves, a lot of the worry that comes into our lives is a result of our disobedience to God. Now, some of it's just life. This life is crazy. This life is hard. This life is difficult. And a lot of it's not your fault or my fault. It's just sin. It's just the fallenness of this side of eternity. When it floods, it doesn't just skip all the Christians' houses, does it? In North Carolina, where my parents just flew back Thursday, they had a fun day in the air on Thursday. They got to Charlotte fine, and they sat in Charlotte for about 4 hours worth of delay, but they finally got home. But that hurricane, it didn't say, well, there's a Christian's house, I'm going to go this way. The storms come. We don't understand all the time why that happens. I'm going to give you a little bit of explanation for that. But we just, it happens. Life is tough. But a lot of the mess we deal with is from our own disobedience. I had a financial crisis in my life once. I'm incredibly wealthy now. The seminary pays me six figures if you count the two after the decimal. And I've got all kinds of money, dimes, nickels, quarters. I got some 20s in my pocket now. Somebody gave me a gift, amen. I'll be able to eat lunch on the way home. But in my 20s, I did a lot of dumb things with credit cards. Anybody ever use those demons? I mean, those that tool, whatever it is, right? It's not evil in of itself, but I was, in 1999, I was 26 years old. I had 30-something thousand dollars worth of credit card debt on 20-something different credit cards on an annual salary of $21,000. It was sin. Credit cards in and of themselves are not sin, but I was buying things I could not afford. I was not content. I was sinning in the handling of my money, and it caused me stress. It caused me to worry. It was a result of my disobedience to God and how he had told me in his word to handle the things that he had given me, to be content. You see what I'm saying? Oftentimes, the things that cause us worry are a result of our disobedience. Now, if you obey God in every point, your name would be Jesus, and so that's not you. But if you obey God the best you can, life's still going to happen, but we can avoid a lot of the things that cause us stress if we would just obey God, and we should not worry because Jesus told us not to worry. He said, stop worrying. He said, don't start back worrying. We should obey what Jesus says. You ever seen that bumper sticker or that church sign? Church signs are funny, are they not? I've seen the one that, if you've got this one on your bumper, you need to change bumpers or change stickers. Sometimes they stay so hard you have to change bumpers. But God is my co-pilot. Don't use that one. You don't want God to be your co-pilot. You want him flying the plane, I promise you. If he's my co-pilot, I'm in a mountain somewhere on the side of it. I've done made something wrong and done a bad decision. I want God to be my pilot, my co-pilot, everything. I want him to be the all in all, right? It was that sign that in the bulletin, that announcement in the bulletin said, the church Weight Watcher group is meeting on Sunday afternoon. Please use the wide double doors. And, you know, that's not a good sign, right? The church sign said, don't let the world get you down. Let the church help. You got to put a comma in there just to kind of separate. Some of y'all get that on the way to lunch maybe. But here's one that I saw, I think it pertains to this. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Now, that's truth, but I think it ought to be changed. God said it, that settles it. It is good for you and your well-being if you believe it and obey it. But when God said it, it was settled. Long before you and I were ever born, if God said it, it was settled. And our greatest act that we can do to avoid worry and to get over worry is to obey God. We should not worry because Jesus said so, because Jesus commands us not to worry. But also, we should not worry, and here's a very important reason. We should not worry because it does not do any good. Look at verse 27, if you will, in the text. Chapter 6, verse 27. We're going to work our way through every verse in this passage. But Jesus says this, can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? Can any of you add one moment, a single cubit, to your lifespan or to your height by worrying? The idea there of cubit is a measurement. It's a measurement of time, or it's a measurement of length. And what Jesus is saying is, will worrying add any time or any height to your life? Now, I'm fairly convinced that worrying has made me fatter, but it's not made me taller. Y'all all right? Don't look at me too much right now. I mean, I can button the jacket and everything, but just worrying doesn't help us. Worrying does not do any good. And the way that Jesus is asking the question, the way it's written in the language, it's almost like an absurd question. Jesus is making a point. It's not going to help you in any way to worry. Now, I'm going to do this, and this is dangerous. I don't always do this. I'll even grab the mic if we need it, but I want to give opportunity for testimony, okay? And I'm going to give you opportunity to testify and to give a word of testimony, but here's the testimony. You have to be able to say that you had a problem, that you found very serious, and it was fixed or it was even made better. How many of you can testify that your problem was made better because you worried about it? Anybody volunteer to give that testimony? Worry fixed your problem. I felt pretty safe about it, but there's always going to be that guy, right? I don't know who it is at East Leesville yet, but I got an idea. I can make some guesses, right, Brother Brian? But worrying doesn't help. It's not going to fix it. What does it normally do? Normally makes it worse. Dr. Charles Mayo, you've heard the name Mayo, the Mayo Clinic. He said that the worry affects our heart, our glands, our organs. He said he's never seen a man to die of overwork, but he's convinced he's seen men and women worry themselves to death. It affects you physically. Not only does it not do any good, normally worry does harm. Can I just tell you, that's because it's sin. And sin always does harm. Sin never does good. And so Jesus says, don't worry because I told you not to, but because it doesn't do any good. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. You know, when you start counting your blessings, name them one by one, your worry begins to fade away. And so Paul's saying, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Then verse 7 of that same passage after verse 6 says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Jesus is saying worrying does not do any good. Paul's saying don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Listen, there's things in this life that ought to concern us. They ought to burden us. We ought to care enough that they cause us to dwell upon them at times. But the Lord never intended for us to take that on ourselves and to worry. He intends for those things to drive us to Him in prayer and be closer to Him. See, that's how the enemy works. He wants to take those things and drive us away from God and make us worry about those things and make us stress about those things and keep us in bondage to those things. And God said, no, don't drive yourself to worry. Drive yourself, bring yourself to me. Bring them to me. You are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, don't worry. It won't do any good. And when you begin to worry, stop and pray and bring it to him. That's the second reason. We shouldn't worry because Jesus said so. We shouldn't worry because it doesn't do any good. And when we begin to worry, we should seek him in prayer. There's a third reason that we should not worry. It's here in the text. We should not worry because God is able to meet our needs. The way I like to say it is, God's got this. He is on his throne. He has never been surprised by anything. He is working together his plan. You can trust him. How did Jesus say it in the text? Look there at verse 26. He says this, consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Look at verse 28. Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? You see the language that Jesus used? Both of the words here that he uses, they're imperatives, they're commands. He says, consider the birds of the sky. He says, observe the wildflowers of the field. What Jesus is saying, he says, look around you. Look at my creation. Look at what's going on in the world. Look at the majesty of what I've already done. Look how I feed the birds of the sky. Look how I clothe the flowers of the field. And I love you much more than these things. You can trust me. You see, we trust God with our salvation, with our eternal life. We can trust him with everything else. You say, well, preacher, you already brought up hurricanes. Sometimes it looks like God's mad. I don't think God's mad at all. God's in charge of it. Nothing happens outside of his knowledge. Nothing happens outside of his control. You say, why does that happen? I have to tell you, I don't know exactly why it happens the way it happens, but the Bible gives us some insight into why it's happening. If you ever read, go home and read Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it explains that when God created the heavens and the earth and he created us, what did he say it was? He said it was good. It was perfect. It was exactly how God would have it to be. But he gave us choice. He gave Adam and Eve choice. And don't get too mad at them. You'd have made the same choices. I'd have made the same choices. It might not have been a piece of fruit. It'd have been something else. But we would have disobeyed God. And when man fell, God had created man over creation. And so when man fell, creation fell too, because God's going to maintain his order. But Romans 8 talks about how creation, from that time until now, is crying out, is groaning out to be made right the way God intended creation. I believe that's much of the explanation of why we see these storms and hurricanes. And you know the illustration that Paul uses there, inspired by the Holy Spirit to describe creation? Anybody got it? In your head, you read it? He describes it as a woman in childbirth. You ought to be scared to go outside wondering what creation might do today. That's all I'm saying. Any of you men ever been in the room when it happened? I don't know how any woman ever has more than one youngin'. If men had the babies, there'd never be a family had more than one child. I just don't believe it. You women are amazing. Now, listen, I believe the contractions are getting stronger and they're getting closer together. But creation is groaning to be made right. But even that is under God's control. He is working it to the time that he comes. And can I just tell you, that day is sooner than it's ever been. Jesus is coming back. Now, if I ever stand up here and tell you I know the day he's coming back, somebody needs to tackle me and take my mic because I have lost my mind because the Bible says no man knows the hour. But I assure you, it's closer than it's ever been. For some of y'all, it's really close. Some of y'all are going to meet Jesus in the next decade or two, I'm pretty sure. I'm just looking at you. Some of y'all old, y'all right? I'm not trying to be mean. It's just right. Hey, I'm happy for you. I'm jealous. I might meet him before you do. Some of y'all are going to outlive me. Somebody was talking to me about, preacher, I'm thinking you might do my funeral. I said, if I outlive you, I'll do it. But some of y'all, y'all might outlive me, right? That's good. But Jesus, you're going to meet him one way or the other. And it's going to be all made right. But until then, we can trust him. We trust him with our eternity. We can trust him with every other part. He has got it in his hands. You remember the song, he's got the whole world, I'm not going to hurt your ears, in his hands. He's got this. He's got it. I don't understand how he's doing it. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to me. I had a student, baby girl drowned in the bathtub. I don't understand it. I don't. I weep. I weep when I see him weeping. I ask why, and God can handle your questions. He can handle them. He's big enough. He can handle them. You just can't handle disobeying him and trusting him. You just got to trust him. You got to trust him. He knows what he's doing. I'm confident about where that little baby girl is. I know that mom and dad would rather that baby girl be in their arms. I believe that baby girl's safe in the arms of Jesus. I don't understand it. I just trust him. I don't want to understand those things because the only way to understand those things, to even begin to understand those things, is to go through those things. And some things I would just rather not understand. But I know you can trust him. Whatever you go through in this life, God's got this. He's got you. It's bigger than the circumstances. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day." We should not worry because God is able to meet our needs. God's got this. And so we should stop worrying and completely surrender our circumstances to him and trust him. We shouldn't worry because Jesus said so. We shouldn't worry because it does not do any good. We should not worry because God can take care of our needs. But here's the fourth and final reason. We shouldn't worry because when we worry, we're not seeking God. Worrying is not seeking. Look at verse 33. You know this verse. You've heard this verse. Jesus tells us that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added or provided for you. He's got this. We should, and instead of worrying, we should seek him. You can't worry and seek God at the same time because they are opposites of each other. When I go home this afternoon, I plan on taking 171 north up to Shreveport, and then I'm going to jump on that little bypass to get to 20, and I'm going to head my way 20 west to Fort Worth, and then 35 south to Burleson. But if you find my car on 171 and it's facing north and it's facing south, something bad has happened. And the same way in your life, if part of you is worrying and the other part of you is trying to seek, you are in a car wreck and you will not accomplish what God intends for you to accomplish. We need to seek God. Worrying is not seeking. It's the opposite of seeking. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Hebrews 11:6, "Now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Do you hear what Jesus is saying about worrying? this wasn't in my notes, but the Lord spoke to my heart to say it this way in the first service, and it spoke to my heart. I could hear, can you hear Jesus sharing this message? He's preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to his disciples and the crowd that's gathered together, and he's told them, don't worry about these things. And I don't think he said it in a way where it was condemning. I don't think he yelled at them. I don't think he was shouting at them. I think it was really just that voice that Jesus was speaking to those that loved him. He said, hey, guys, it's going to get tough. This life is hard. He knew they were getting ready. They were going to take him. By the time it was over, they were going to crucify him. He's saying, guys, it's going to get tough. Don't worry. Don't stress over these things. Quit worrying. And I know it's going to be tough, and you're going to want to start worrying again. Don't even start back worrying. Guys, don't worry about the things, the circumstances. Seek me. Guys, worrying is not going to, it's not going to do you any good. It's not going to fix anything. It's not going to make anything better. And probably if you keep worrying about it, it's just going to make it worse. Don't worry. Guys, don't worry. Trust me. I've got this. Listen, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it's not going to turn out the way you think it's going to turn out. It's not going to work the way you think it's going to work. But trust me. This is Jesus talking, right? Trust me. I've got this. It's the Father's plan. It won't make sense to you. Y'all think I'm supposed to be some kind of ruler, some kind of king that's going to go and whip the Romans. No. Hey, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die to defeat the greatest enemy you've got, and that's your sin. But trust me. Don't worry. Don't worry. Quit worrying. It won't help you. Trust me. Seek me and my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these other things will be taken care of. Do you hear him? Do you hear Jesus? I know some of your stories. I look forward to hearing many more of the stories. Some of you have been through and are going through tough things. Do you hear the voice of Jesus? Don't worry. I know a lot of it's not how you planned it would be. I know some of it's not turning out the way you thought it would. I know some of it seems it's falling apart around you. Trust me. Seek me. Jesus says, I've got this. I don't know what's going on. I just know he's got it. If you will come to him, he can carry it for you. The enemy wants to keep it on you. The enemy wants to keep you pressed down. The enemy wants to keep you in bondage. Jesus wants to set you free. You come to Jesus, everything gets fixed automatically, right? You can listen to that TV preacher if you want to, but he's a liar. The rain's still going to come sometimes. The tough times are still going to come. The cancer diagnosis may still come, but there's a big old difference now when I'm walking with Jesus. See, if I'm without Jesus, I walk through those things without Jesus. But when I'm with Jesus, we may still walk through those things, but we what? We walk through them with Jesus. My friends, that's all the difference in the world. You are going to face trials and struggles in this life. Jesus told us that. Oh, but do not be dismayed, for greater is he that is in the world, that is in you than is in the world. Jesus has got this. Quit trying to do it on your own. Quit trying to fix it by worrying about it. It won't do any good. Bring it to Jesus. Obey Jesus. Trust Jesus. Seek Jesus. You want to know how to do that? I've figured it out perfectly. That's a lie. Y'all know that, right? I've not figured it out perfectly. And if you think you have not either. But I have found together we can do it better than by ourselves. We can help one another. We can encourage one another. We can bear one another's burdens. We can confess our sins to one another. We can do all those things, those one another passages that we see in the New Testament. Jesus did not intend for us to walk through this journey alone. He intends for us to walk it with him and with one another. How can we help? We can't help you if you don't let us know what's going on. We can't join you in prayer if you don't share with us. How do you need to respond to this word? What part of your life do you need to obey Jesus? In what part of your life do you need to trust Jesus? In what ways do you need to seek Jesus? Oh, you can trust him. I promise you, he's got this. Some of it has come because of our choices. Some of it has come to drive us to Him. And the right response is to come running to Christ. Some of you, your first step needs to be you need to give your life to Christ. You've never been saved. You've never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You've never confessed your sin, confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Some of you need to be saved. Say, preacher, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. Listen, you come, let us know. We'll walk you through that. We'll share with you what the Bible says that you need to receive. Listen, Jesus has already done the work. You just received the gift. We'll explain that to you so you can have a confidence that you're a child of God. Some of you need to obey God and trust in Him as Savior. Some of you need to obey God in baptism, and you've been saved, but you've never obeyed Jesus to confess to the world through baptism that you belong to Christ. You need to obey God. Why? Because it is what is best for you. It glorifies Him, and it's good for you when you obey Jesus. Others, it's just things that you're just carrying. You're carrying weight that Jesus never intended you to carry without His help. And you just need to come and give it to Jesus. Trust Him. Obey Him. Seek Him. You don't need me to do that. You don't need any other man or woman. You come straight to the high priest, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ Himself. We just stand here to receive you and help you if we can. We'll come alongside of you. But all we can do is take you to the one that can handle it. And His name is Jesus. I had a little girl one time when I was finishing up an interim. Her parents asked her what she thought of Brother Tommy. That always scares me because there's no telling what a little girl, a 6-7-year-old girl, is going to say. I don't even know what my 13-year-old girl is going to say sometimes. Amen. And she says, What are you going to remember about Brother Tommy? And he says, all I know is he always talked about Jesus. I thought, well, praise God. Listen. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Obey Him, trust Him, seek Him. Let us help you whatever way we can to obey Him, trust Him, seek Him. Will you pray with me? Father, there's things in this world that there's no wonder they cause us to worry. There are real issues and tough problems that are going on in probably every single life in this place. And Lord, our nature is we want to fix them ourselves, or we don't want to ask for help. We don't want to admit that we have a need for anybody, but Lord, may we quickly admit that we desperately need You. And Lord, may there not be a one in this place that tries to walk through this life in our own strength or our own power, trying to fix everything that's going on around us and worrying about it. But Lord, may we obey You, and may we stop worrying, and may we not start worrying again. May we understand that the reason we shouldn't is because it won't do any good. May we trust You with that situation. But Lord, most of all, may You empower us to seek You with all our heart. Lord, I believe as we seek You and seek You diligently, Your word tells us we will find You. And Lord, if we see You in the situation, if we find Jesus in whatever might be going on, I am convinced that the glory and power of Christ can and will overshadow anything we might face in this world. So I pray for our time of response in a crowd this size. There's some that have never been saved. There's some that need to come and take my hand or someone else's hand and just declare their need for Christ. And Lord, we rejoice in sharing with them what they can do in order to be saved before they walk out of this building. Lord, they can be our brother or sister in Christ before they leave this place. But Lord, there are many, if not all of us, who have a real need, a real burden, a real trial in our lives that we just need to submit to You. We need to obey You in something. We need to trust You in something. We need to seek You in some way. Lord, whatever it is that You would have us to do, as we respond to Your word now and the invitation, as we respond this afternoon and this week, as we think through Your word and what You have spoken to us, may You empower us by Your Spirit to obey, to trust, and to seek. May it start now in this time of response and this invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.